That's great. Good morning, folks. So thank you. Especially if you're visiting for the first time, warm welcome, as always. A certain lady in the church told me the other day that I need to tell all the men that they have to be in the kitchen serving. Not a lady is allowed in there today. So we'll pick it up and see what happens. Okay, let us just pray. I know we worship, prayed, the presence of God is here. It's an exciting day because it's a day of growth and expansion, territory taking. The enemy doesn't like that, but he's got no say in that. So, Lord, we come before you today. It's a great day, the day you made, appointed this day. You've seen it from all eternity. And we are excited that today we can stretch the 10 pegs wider even for Heartlands Church as we bring on more deacons, more leaders, more people that will look after and shepherd and take care of the work of God and the people of God. And so today I pray, Lord, that you would just anoint and bless everything we do today, everything that we say and prophetic words would be settled in the heart and would be lived out into the future. So we commit this time to you. Speak the words you want to speak, Holy Spirit. Do the work that you want to do. Even while we are preaching, the Holy Spirit can move in supernatural ways, can heal, restore, build you up, encourage, and edify. So Lord, have free reign to do that here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul Johnson says that thing, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, it should be the appetite of every believer to desire and hunger for the supernatural. And it's part of our being. It's part of our faith. The Christian faith is not a ritual. If it's a ritual, then you've got religion, and then you've got oppression, and then you've got problems. But the Christian faith is one of supernatural experiencing a God that we cannot see. You're worshiping and trusting your eternity into a God you may not have seen. Maybe you have seen something of the glory of God, like Moses saw the back of God. But we live by faith, not by what by sight. So we're talking into deacons today. And I said last time we presented some folk to you that have walked and journeyed and have been serving in this church and have pressed in and made this their home. They've taken ownership. They just have been doing the job. But we don't appoint people and then hope they walk in this ministry and gifting. We appoint people and we identify them and then we ordain. And ordination is a spiritual important thing. Ordination is a doctrine. Laying on of hands is a doctrine. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 6. But it's not just a sentimental thing when we lay hands on people and pray them into a particular thing. It's a commissioning, an ordination, but a spiritual thing takes place. That there's an impartation from God. There's a mantle of authority that comes upon them. I see the word mantle is not used much in the scriptures. The word cloak is used, but you understand what I'm saying. And so I just want to touch a few things around deacons, and we're going to call up the guys and have some prayer over them and some prophetic words shared with them and introduce you to them. But I just want to lay a bit of a groundwork for why we're doing and what we're doing today. So obviously Ephesians 6 is the one scripture we utilize to see where this idea of ordaining and calling deacons into serving, a role of serving. Understand something, friends. There's not a hierarchy like in the corporate world where, you know, you become a saint and then you become a deacon and then you qualify and you become an elder and then you might become an apostle and you might be a sent one and a teacher in Ephesians 4 and you get to the top of the ladder and then you translate into heaven on a fiery chariot. It doesn't work like that. Every calling in the scriptures is unique and important. And some people are called to what appears to be mundane and they're not seen and it's not high profile, but that does not detract from the importance and the validity and the reward one day for what they're doing. So let's lose this idea. Everybody in the kingdom of God is called to serve. Service is the foundational thing Jesus role modeled. The fact that he gave up heaven, his throne room in heaven, he surrendered majesty and glory, he laid it aside, he stepped into an earthly body, born in a manger, had to learn to speak, had to learn to walk, and submitted himself to all the things that you and I have to face day by day, living in a physical body, experiencing the natural life. He laid that down. He role modeled that to us. And when he spoke to his leaders, he said, "It's not the way the world leads. We don't rule with an iron scepter on people. We don't command them. We don't militaristically tell people, you have a brain, you have responsibility, you're a mature people." And leadership should be one of role modeling, and respect is earned. People follow leadership not because they're told to. The military, Sean will tell you, you can have the smallest, skinniest guy who's most croaky little voice, but if he's got the right badges, you will do what he tells you to do. In the kingdom of God, it works differently. You have to role model, and then people will respect that. And I trust that our leadership in this church have done that. So in this passage here, I'm not going to hammer through the whole thing, but in those days, so there were early church days, and the number of the disciples was multiplying. The kingdom of God works on multiplication. You know that. It's not addition. Yes, it is the adding of one and twos and threes, but God works in multiplication. He's a God of expansion. He's a God of growth and moving forward. And let me tell you, friends, if we are going to stagnate, we are going to be left behind. So when God moves, make sure you're on the wagon, on the way. There arose a complaint. So there was this thing where the apostles were doing all the essential work of feeding the Hebraic and the Grecian Jews, the widows. And it's not beneath them. It wasn't beneath them. And then they decided there was an outrage because there was a disparity between how they were being looked after. So that's not the important thing here. But the important thing is they decided we need to appoint people who will run with this business. And that's what we do. There's stuff that has to happen to make the church work. Church is the vehicle God uses to get his kingdom into the world. It's a vehicle. That's all it is. The church is not the kingdom. Let's not confuse those two things. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. Violent men and women take hold of it. But it works through the vehicle of the church. Do not have disdain for the church, friends. If there's a moment at the end, I will touch on that, because it really frustrates me that there are people who have disdain for church. Don't blaspheme God by criticizing his bride, his idea, plan A. And so essentially here we have this growth happening in the church, and as growth happens, a stream of leaders need to come in. We need more people, more hands on deck, more people to govern and to do what needs to be done. So they just said, let's get together. It was good to the people. Let's put a bunch of guys together and seek out from among yourselves seven men of good reputation. So there's a standard that needs to be lived up to, and there are qualifications for leadership, elders and deacons. For ordination and for appointment into these roles, there's a necessary level of maturity and reputation and right standing before God and men. And he says, let's put this out there among seven, choose for yourselves among seven, choose good men, okay, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, people that are led by the Spirit, spiritual people, people that are sensitive to God's Spirit and leading and listen to his voice. As many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons and daughters of God. So we don't want some guy who's just an academic, you know, very clever guy, or a guy who's got a lot of money, and we appoint those guys because then the church will have influence and it will function. We want people to be sensitive to what God's doing. People that are hearing what God's doing, cognizant of what God's doing. In Acts 23, Paul writes before, as he says to the one council, he says, I have all my life lived with this consciousness of God's presence in my life. We should constantly be living with this knowledge that we serve a living God and he's ever before us. It's not on a Sunday or in my morning when I have my quiet time, or whenever you do, that's when I plug into the internet of heaven and I connect to God. We are constantly, it's Wi-Fi, friends. It works on Wi-Fi. It's not wireless. We are disconnected. in the wires. We have a relationship with God. He says in Hebrews, he invites us into his throne of grace and mercy. He says, come boldly. Why? Because the temple curtain has been torn. Jesus was the body that was broken and torn. So growth and increase is what the church is all about. And in doing that, we need people that will take care of the business. And so we will give ourselves continued to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so this has released the elders and the apostles to go and spend time in the word, hearing God's voice, preparing the word. What did I say last time? How does God reveal himself to us? To Mount Sinai? On Mount Sinai, he releases his word, the written word, to Moses. How does God speak to us today? He gives us his word. Jesus is the word that became flesh. Please, friends, it's important to get a Bible and read it. And a good Bible, too. And also, you know, there's a bit of an aside here, but don't be shaken by the idea that, oh, this verse has been taken out of this translation, so the devil's got a one up on us. There are certain words that are and sentences taken out of the Bible because they're trying to keep to the earliest manuscripts. That's all. But, you know, some things are said in one translation and some things are not said in another. And all that means is that if it lines up with a general canon of Scripture, it will be fine. So there's that one verse where Jesus comes down the mountain, Matthew 17, and the guys can't cast out the demon. And one translation says, this Jesus says to his disciples why they couldn't cast it out. This type comes out by prayer and fasting. And some people say, you see, the new translations took that out because that gives us power over the enemy. But the whole Bible talks about a lifestyle of prayer and fasting anyway. So let's not get hung up on that. But anyway, I don't want to get caught up in something and circle, as Susie says. Otherwise, we will run out of fuel and we will crash land. So here it says, the doctrines of the Bible. I love this, the one book on doctrine that I've got by Meyer Perlman, and he calls deacons our assistants to the leaders and the rulers. Assistants to rulers. You make ruling possible when you take care of the absolutely essential stuff, important stuff, and the work in the kingdom moves forward because there are people who have taken upon themselves. And then here, Timothy writes a little bit about the criteria, and we're not going to turn away from this and hide it away. This is the criteria. Deacons likewise. Prior to this, it's the criteria qualifications of elders. There's actually not really any difference in the moral standing of a deacon and an elder, except the one criteria is an elder needs to be able to teach. In other words, to take the word of God, have a conviction about it, and break the bread of the word to people and help them to understand it. But it does not alleviate the requirement on every person to have an understanding of the word and an opinion and some foundational level. Deacons likewise need to be dignified. There's not a frivolity that goes with this calling, friends. We are funny people. We are strange people. Some of us, few of us, have a far-sighted sense of humor, and it leans to a little bit on the dark side, but that's okay. I'm sure Jesus laughed, even though the Bible doesn't say he laughed. Really. You know, he went into bars and pubs and hung around with the tax collectors, and they actually wanted to be with him, so he was not a wet blanket. Anyway, I don't know if he danced. That's not in the scriptures. So, not double-tongued. I love that from the Westerns, you know, man who speaks with forked tongue. And we understand what that is. If you're going to do it, or if you're going to say it, then do it. Not addicted to much wine. It says nothing about beer and other stuff, so there's your back door. But it is not addicted to much wine. Addicted to anything, really. We spoke about idols and addictions, you know. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Really, we've got the Judas moral, the Judas role model, rather. Bad role model, but we've got the Judas picture in amongst the 12. And Jesus worked with this guy, but he had completely the wrong motive. And he thought the kingdom of God was about making himself, enriching himself. And then ultimately, 30 pieces of silver, he sells out and treasons and betrays Jesus. What a sick heart, you know? That heart has no place in the leadership of God's church amongst these shepherds. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This is interesting because there's so much of Scripture that is mysterious. You know, I've spoken a lot about parables that have often double meaning, but you'll only get the real depth of it when you press into it. And there's this thing where seeking me and finding me is when you seek me and find me with all your heart. You will find me if you seek me. There's this added thing of if you really want to mine the depths, you can ask any person who works on the mines the intensity and the effort that requires to pull out a little bit of ore, rich ore from the earth, and then melt it down. The effort, energy, and labor that goes into that just to get some nuggets. Tell me, friends, it's the same with the Word of God. He will reveal when he sees intensity and intentionality with us when it comes to this. And deacons need to have a conviction. They hold to the faith. They must possess, another word for that word, hold theirs. They must possess it. It must make it their own. It must be your conviction. Go and read the Scriptures. It's great to listen to the internet and download memes and all of that stuff. Get it for yourself. Get yourself a revelation. Revelation comes because you go and look for it. Not fast food type revelation, although it's useful sometimes to be able to go to McDonald's. So, and let them also be tested first. So that's why these men and women are tested already. They've proven themselves on the job they've taken hold of, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. And wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, not have a string of wives like Moses. I mean like that other guy, Solomon, that one, yeah, sorry. Managing their children and their own households well. And so there's something about living a lifestyle that is not masked. You know, we can live one lifestyle here and another in the real world. And we all fall, and we all drive fast sometimes and run people off the road and overtake on solid lines. But the reality is, rather be real than masked. And so we come to this thinking that authenticity and being real is more important than trying to live up to some standard and pretend, okay? And then we get this other one here. So this is a little bit later on, and this is, I love this passage, because it says, they sat before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. And as I said, the laying on of hands is an impartation that God does. We carry no power in our hands. But when we lay our hands, we make the conduit. It's a symbolic act of God putting his hand on this person, and he's imparting something that will equip them to do the work that he's called them to do. There's a supernatural empowering that happens when you lay hands. The gifts of the Spirit often are transmitted through the laying on of hands, not solely. But there's a spiritual dimension that happens that is, we don't see it with the physical eyes. That's why we do the laying on of hands. But God's putting something into that person, an equipping, an emboldening. And it says, and the word of God continued to increase. So earlier we saw that there was this need for deacons because in those days the number of disciples was multiplying. And then we see here, after they laid the hands on these people, the word of God continued to grow and increase. So the apostles were freed up to pray and learn the word and study the word and preach the word, and the word increased. The word's got to increase in our town. You know that the word of the enemy is going out all the time on the airways. It's going out through the internet, it's going through the phones, he's got a massive hold on it. We talk about fake news. Whole broadcast stations have been, is a word, captured. They've been captured by the enemy. And so we need to get the word of God into our communities, into our children, into the sphere of influence, because that is what changes atmospheres. And that's become like a bit of a cliche to say, change atmospheres. But I love the way that several guys speak about sacred space. You carry sacred space. You as a believer carry the Holy Spirit as a temple, as a vessel. In doing that, you automatically come into a place and should change the atmosphere. And your words will help, but your lifestyle will speak loudly if you don't have the words always. Number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. Now this is, to me, you might read over that verse, but to me it says something about miraculous opportunity happened. You know, we want our neighbor saved, but then we've got this guy who's a complete atheist or he's a Muslim and he's sold out, he might even be a mullah in the mosque. And we write those people off and we think they will never be saved because, well, they're just so far out there. Those miracles, friends, are what God wants you and I to be looking out for. As Bill says, miraculous opportunities. An opportunity for a miracle to happen. Be on the lookout for that. If you read his book, Heaven Invading Earth, just that first passage talks about how he was asked to do a wedding for a couple who had the heart for the lost, the broken, the homeless. So they decided, we're going to have this wedding in the church and we're going to invite the broken, the homeless, the lost to this banquet, their reception. Not only their friends and their best buddies, they invited people that they were ministering to on the street, the soup kitchens and stuff. And the service went on and they preached and guys had a meal. And most of the reason those people were there is because there was a meal. Because that's how desperate some people are. But in creating an opportunity, as he says, it went like a pretty normal wedding. But there were people brought to him afterwards, and this one guy had massive problems. I won't go into the whole story. But he got healed of cancer in his neck. His muscles were deteriorated. He couldn't hold his head up straight. He had to walk with crutches. He had tunnel carpal syndrome. 1, 2, 3, 4 miracles took place in this guy's life simply because they were looking for a miracle opportunity. So, you know, I don't want to labor this, but I think we just need to up our game when it comes to this idea that, you know, that every day is an everyday. Every day is an opportunity. Let's get hungry and have an appetite for the supernatural. I've said this many times. The kingdom of God, and especially the church, is not a stagnant pond. Some people come in and some go out, and it just stays the same. It should be that, a raging river that's on the move. And you know, you where will you drink? There or there? I don't know about here, because I know in this country they have cows and all kinds of things upriver. You don't know who's doing the washing in the river. But you know what I'm saying. You get the picture. So the role of a deacon is often not high profile. And, you know, you remember David said, I would rather be a doorman in the house of God than live in the tents of the wicked for 1,000 years. One day in the house of the Lord, you know. And that's like a massive contrast. But really, friends, God says to us in his word, your labor is not in vain. And sometimes it's better not to get the public profile or doing the work in the kingdom because your reward's pretty much on the line and very precarious when you're getting accolades all the time. It's better that you're in, you know, obscurity doing the things of God because one day we will stand before that great white, not the great white throne, let me get this right. Hopefully none of you will be there. It'll be the Bema Seat of Christ where we're getting our rewards, crowns, those things of, where Jesus says, good and faithful servant. I think we're going to be surprised on that day when we think some guys should be, you know, getting the big rewards and we'll see people we never heard of that'll be, have done some amazing things. So here's a picture. I'm not too clued up about these guys, but, you know, on an aircraft carrier, that jet cannot take off on an aircraft carrier just under its own power unless it's a Harrier that does vertical takeoff. It needs a steam catapult. It needs assistance to pull it off the short runway of an aircraft carrier. Now, the pilot's relying on this guy who's in obscurity. You don't even know who he is, probably. Captain on the deck, he looks down, he sees the guy doing the job. He might know who he is. But this is a job done in obscurity, but if it's not done, where this guy attaches the catapult to the aeroplane, that plane is not going to go anywhere. if the pilot tries to take off, he's going to ditch it in the ocean. We don't often see that guy, do we, in the world of the church and the kingdom? So often, things are done, things are happening, but we don't pinpoint the guy, and every Sunday we have a parade and say, here's your reward for doing this. Thanks, Sean, for doing that. Thanks, Gavin. Thanks, guys at the back. You know, we don't do that. That's not where we, you know. But the point is, if that didn't happen, a lot of the other things that are pushing the envelope of the kingdom of God into our town would be difficult, if not, wouldn't happen. So we need this. You know that there's a guy who does this. The pilot will do it differently from his cockpit, and the other guy standing in front will say this. He does the signage. You know those guys who stand on the runway? This means chocks away. Chocks away. It means these things have been taken on. The blocks. Now, the airplane could probably just go over that if he opened the throttle, but he might land up in the control tower or something. So this guy has to take away the chocks, but there's a communication that happens between this guy who's telling the pilot and the pilot. And I thought about this, and spiritually, even the deacons in our leadership team, that's why we involve them in our leadership team. Elders don't just make decisions on their own. We hope to understand what the leaders, elders, and deacons are thinking, hearing, talking about. We want to get the heart. And that's why when they called the elders, the apostles called for the appointing of these deacons in Acts chapter 6, they put it to the whole church, the multitude. And it seemed right to the whole church. So if we're deciding to do something, you will hear us talk about it. Behaven is not some new idea. If you saw the dates of Gerard, what he spoke about last week, I think 2021 was the official, when that process started happening of getting the NPC going. Friends, this has been in the process for the decade that this church has been around. So what I'm trying to say here is there's a communication. Deacons are probably have their ear to the ground more than most people. And so they're picking up what's going on. And so we want their input. We want to hear what people and what are they feeling and what are people seeing. So it's absolutely essential. And then just lastly, and you might say, well, what does this mean? Malin's favorite parable, the prodigal son, and I love this picture because it speaks so much about the prodigal son's story, but I won't preach that whole story to you. But you know how he went and squandered his father's inheritance, and he still had a brother at home who was faithfully serving. Something about this guy that struck me the other day as I was meditating on this stuff. But the prodigal son had his moment where he was in the pig hawk book, the pig pen, and he realized that the servants in his father's house ate better food than he did. He had this revelation, understanding, and he came to repentance. And verse 19 of Luke 15, it says, I'm no longer, he said, I will go to my father and say, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'll go back and repent. I will make this thing right because now revelation's come. And he says, I will tell my father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, we know that story how it falls out because he comes back. The father embraces him. It's exactly what Uncle Dirk said this morning and the message that came through the words. God is a God of redemption. I can't change the past, although it brought me to this place. And the future, I could worry about it, but Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. So I need to take care of business today. And what is that? God, what do you want me to do today? And so this man understands his mess up, but he puts it right. And the interesting thing is the father puts the robe on him, the ring of sonship, the robe that he's not a slave, shoes, he's not a slave, he's belongs. And he doesn't resist that. And I thought about that, and I thought, yes, the other son who's been working all along, and he comes to his father, you didn't treat me like that. And the father says to him, you could take a sheep anytime and get your friends around. That's a religious spirit that comes in and says, you know, I'm the one who's been here. Look at that brother who did that. But the heart of God is one of redemption. And that's what came through the words today. You know, we may have messed up to this point. But God's saying, I stand at the door of your heart today and I knock. You know that was not written to the unbelievers out in Hearties. It was written to the church. In Revelation it says, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. It's an interesting thing that God has to stand at the door of those who've been called and gave their lives to him at one point, and now he's got to knock to get back in. Let that not be our situation, friends. But what I love about this prodigal son is that he took ownership in that house. He was restored, put the cloak back on, and what does he do? I'm the son again. And there's a great party, and he's part of the party. I love that attitude of heart. And if you haven't heard me say that a vision of values, our DNA time when we chat to new people, then I say, take ownership, press in, and don't tell me when you talk to me, talk about Millen, your church, because it's not my church. It's your church. The church of Jesus Christ, he is the head, but it's your church. And it'll only be your church as far as you make it. You want to be friends in this church with people? Don't make friends. You want to be part of what's going on, and you're feeling excluded and out on the perimeter, press in. Take ownership. My kids go to the fridge. They help themselves to stuff that I bought for me. And, you know, do I have to put my name on it and lock it away? You get what I'm saying? I love that. Because they belong. But you know what? They also serve. They also come in there and they do stuff. They contribute to the well-being of the economy of the whole home. And this is I don't want to close on a negative note, because there's one more positive thing and then we're going to ask the guys to come up. But, you know, permission to speak freely. You know, I there's something about God's church that I love God's church. And that's people, it's the idea of church, it's the way it works, it's God's plan. I love it. He made a vehicle for his kingdom to be extended in the world. But when it's criticized, it triggers something inside of me. And you know what will happen is you will have people that will, they will flirt with the church. They'll come in and one Sunday, maybe two. But then they'll go onto Facebook and they'll say, you know, I went to this church and I didn't like this and I didn't like that. It triggers me. Because who made you the Gordon Ramsay? This is not MasterChef to crit the menu. Who made you Simon Cowell? This is not Idols to crit the worship. If you want the right to speak into the life of this church, then come and serve. Then come and buy some biscuits. Come and help clean the cups. Release the big five. Open your hand and let them go. You know what I'm talking about? Bruce, Richter, let them go. And you know what annoys me even more is that they'll run to some lady and complain. You know what? If you're a man and your manhood is defined by by your salamander level of testosterone, then I have pity on you. Come and talk to a leader if you've got a complaint. And then we can maybe set you straight. Sean will. There, you see. Anyway, let's move on to some spiritual stuff. I love this in Timothy. It says it in a couple of different versions differently. 1 Timothy 3:13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And then the New Living Translation says that those who do well as deacons will be rewarded with respect from others and will have increased confidence in their faith in Jesus Christ. The New King James Version, I think, says something. There's a boldness that comes on you when you serve well. And there's a recognition and there's an integrity that flows out of your life that is recognizable by people when you serve well. And I think that's a principle for all service and all people. But that's why I believe Stephen, being one of the first deacons appointed, if you read that passage, and he's the first martyr of the church, because he stands up there boldly, and he's not ashamed to preach the gospel. So, for us today, it's a great privilege and honor to bring on some new deacons. And can I just say this, that we're bringing on these couples, but they're coming on as individual deacons as well. So there's this dynamic that Bus and Ursula. Ursula is not a deacon simply because Bus is being ordained. Ursula is being ordained as a deacon in her own right. And likewise with Bus. You see what I'm saying? The interesting thing about it is that one partner could disqualify another. It works the same way in leadership with eldership. You can have a pumping guy who's an elder, or he's a lead elder, or he's got a ministry and a gifting, but his wife can disqualify him, and vice versa. So there's that dynamic as well, but just understand that these folk we bring on today they're coming on because they have walked this journey, they've been tested, and we just love that heart. They carry that heart of that son who came in and said, I'm going to take ownership and I'm going to be responsible. And if I see a problem, I'm going to find a solution. And that's the heart of belonging in a family, right? So we're going to ask Gavin and Jane and Bus and Ursula and Yaku and Christelle to come up, and some people will have some words to share. If you've got a word for them, I'm going to ask you to maybe write it down, and we'll share with them, because we will run out of time. But we want to pray over them, lay hands on them. So guys, why don't you come up? And then, Susie, I think you want to share something, and a couple of the other guys. Me. Come up. See the humility. And he's got shoes, so he's not a slave today. So these guys are these precious folk. I love the word guys, because you know what I mean. But these are precious folk in the church. There are other folk that we would have wanted to bring on as well, but their season is changing, and so they've asked to hold out for a bit, so we will bring them on at a later point. But do you guys, please come forward who you want to share the words, and then we'll pray. And while they're doing that, can I just add that, you know, prophetic words are God's heart spoken to his church. And people will say, well, prophecy is dead. It's interesting that prophecy runs through all of the gifts. The gift of prophecy runs through the Father, through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They operate in those. The prophetic word operates through all three members of the Godhead, whereas other gifts are given specifically by the Holy Spirit or by the Father. So when we talk about prophetic words and the words shared with these folk, we ask them to hold on to them, because when they're thinking, this is getting a bit much, or did I sign up for this, the prophetic words keep you on track, and they encourage you. And we often go back to the personal prophetic words spoken over us to encourage us when things are like wobbly, but it also keeps the direction of the church. The prophetic words for the church keeps us on a track. And so we uphold those, and we bring them before the people often. So, guys, who wants to share first? Go for a Dovin.
Jaco en Christel, hoe gaat jullie doen? No, I'm only joking. When I was preparing for a word for you guys, two words came up, pillar and rock. Now, I must make it clear, a standing up pillar, not one lying down, and there's significance in that, because a pillar that's on the ground means absolutely nothing. A pillar that stands up, supports, it holds up, its strength. You know, it resembles all those things because it has a weight to bear. It keeps up a structure of a roof. We can see without that pillar there, we have a clock. More than likely would have a big sag, if not a cave in. And let me just make it clear, the word is for both of you guys. Well, lady and gent. It's not just for Yaku, and it's not just for Christel. And sometimes a pillar is not seen because it can be cladded, it can be wrapped around, but the effects of a pillar can. A roof is still up, you know. So it's not always a thing that is, like Milan has said, it's not always people that are seen in the church. There's a lot of background work that is done. Also, a pillar speaks of protection. It protects the roof, or protects us from the roof caving on top of us. And that's what I see you guys as a couple, you know, is that you are one that upholds. You as a couple uplift. You are, as a couple, you are strength to others that might lack it at the time that they most need it. Now, people will look up to you, and they are looking up to you. And where you are ministering currently, both of you are an inspiration to the younger folk. You are setting the example for those younger folk to walk in those footprints later on in life. In terms of the protection as well, like Moses led the Egyptians out of Egypt, and God sent a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire. That was protection, one from sun, one from the cold of night, and to keep the Egyptians at bay. Again, what you guys are already doing. It's not something that you were asked to do in terms of, please, Jaco and Christelle, go and do this for us, and this is the manner that you do it. It's one of that we see you do it already, just continue doing it. We all look for examples. My father, my mother is my example. God is my example. But eventually, your mother and your father, your parents die off. You become the example to your kids. That's what you guys are called into. In terms of the rock represents strength, a stepping stone or material that can be used to build. And by that I mean is a rock in the fashion of a brick or a bunch of rocks piled up together becomes a house. A warming house. A house where people can come in and just learn of your experience. Enjoy your company. Just see, listen, a Christian, but most of the time a chilled out person. A Christian is normal. Not just hyper airy fairy oaks that float around in their houses. They actually mean you, enjoying life. And my encouragement for the two of you is continue on what you're doing. You guys are doing a sterling job. But God, with his gifts that he put in both of you, wants you just to continue with that. Enjoy his presence as you share his presence with others that you lead.
Jaco and Christelle, my word is a word of encouragement to the both of you. As I was preparing, waiting on the Lord for you, the Lord wants to say to you, well done, good and faithful servants. And then I was reminded of when Joshua was commissioned to lead the people to the promised land. And the promise of God was, I would never let you go. And I want to say to you, as you step into, you have been serving, but as you step into that which God has called you today, know that God is faithful. He would never leave you, and he would never forsake you. He will always be with you. He will always guide you, but keep your eyes focused on him.
Gavin and Jane, how are you? Good to see you guys. You know, we've watched your journey, and we are so emboldened and glad with the progress that God's given in your lives, you know, and the growth we've seen. So, you know, from that point, please receive these words. For you, Gavin, I've got this verse. We fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen, for the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. I feel that God said, Gavin, he wants you to take you from what is seen to what is unseen. It's a big move for a scientist. scientist studies what is visible, observable. God's saying, there's more. There's much, much more. There's depth. And I think that he said, you know, I know you consume huge amounts of material. And I feel he's saying, Gavin, you'll never understand me. But rather than understood, I want you to know me. So I think he's encouraging you to get into that space where you start to converse with him more often. You know, start to hear what he's saying. Get first-hand words from him. Okay. Jane, I had a vision last night. I feel it's mostly for you. But it's also for you as a couple. The vision was of a box, a very neat little wood box. But it was tied up in string, hundreds of tied strings. And I feel that over time, with the journey that you were on, maybe not the journey on anymore, you tied up your lives very tightly with things that you said we won't do or won't happen. And I feel that God said, it's time to repent of some of that. I think you guys are very rational. I think that many of us think came out of a rational place, came out of a scene and what we think is good. God said, let those go. And as you untie some of those, what I saw is that box broke open. You see, that box closed and tied up cannot reveal the depth and the beauty that's within. But as you loosen some of those ropes, you loosen some of those ties, God wants to break it open and increase what's inside and not be concerned with what is on the outside.
Gavin and Jane, we were just praying for you guys last night, and it was amazing how we both had words for you that spoke about how you see. And I feel that there's something in that for you guys, that God wants you to fix your eyes on something that is far ahead. And as Gerard said to Gavin, but I believe for both of you, that it is a future that you cannot yet imagine, and it is not one that is seen. And I want to encourage you that the future that God has for the two of you and for your family is far greater and far wider and deeper and broader than what you can imagine. It's far more beautiful, because what he has for you is himself to a greater measure, you know. And so the scripture that I had for you was Philippians 3 verse 13. Speaks about forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. It's like saying, you've brought us this far, Father, but you give us a new vision for going forward. And it's not a vision that is necessarily seen with your physical eyes. But I feel that the other word God gave me was together. And you are two incredibly strong and independent people. Right? And that's beautiful. For the future that God has for you, there's going to be a greater working together. And Gerard and I carry a testimony of God doing miraculous things even when we were apart. And so I want to encourage you that in this season, even Gavin with your traveling, that you guys trust God for what he can only do in that time that you were apart. There are things that you will talk about and maybe begin to dream about as the Holy Spirit leads you both, about a future, about things that you have maybe forgotten about. And I feel those are the things, Jane, that Gerard is talking about, that you have maybe reasoned out and said, this would not work. But God is opening those things up, and he's going to lead you to bring out things that are long forgotten. And as you mention them, as you begin speaking about those things, you're going to say, we hear this, Lord. I hear it. How do we do this? Commit it to him. Because I stand here as a testimony to one. God is able to remove obstacles that you think you cannot remove. You don't have to remove it. If you commit it to him, he's going to remove it. And he will bring you on that path of a greater together. What I saw was you know, like the oxen that pull together, and they are both incredibly strong, and both have to have their eyes fixed ahead. And I feel for you guys, fix your eyes firmly on Jesus. And there, it means both of you have to be incredibly strong to see, I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus. Because as you are together, yoked together, going forward into that future, it's going to mean you and I both looking forward, standing strong, moving towards the same thing. So bless you guys. We are excited for what God is doing in you, what he's doing through you guys, not just the two of you, but even in your family as well. So God bless you.
So just the idea of, I think it applies to everybody, Gavin and the whole group and to all of us, really, is understanding God. Like someone once said, it's like standing under a waterfall and trying to drink the waterfall. But the idea is stand under the waterfall and experience it. That's what God wants you to do. Then you'll know him. You'll know what it, but if you try to drink the waterfall, there will be a problem. So Bas and Ursula, I felt the word for both of you. And I see the two of you driving in the little smart car together. And there's something about your lives, or maybe it's a teaching thing or something, that you, much of what you do is together. So as I was waiting on God, I had this, the word of mantle came into my heart several times, mantle. And I went back to the scriptures, looked it up. And then I realized the word mantle is really... is used not so much in the scriptures, it actually is used to describe a mantle of shame. But the word that's used, and I want to correct that today, is cloak. And so I felt God, and this is a word someone had for me, a similar word. You've carried many mantles in your lives. You've fulfilled many different callings. You've been in leadership, out of leadership. You've been in eldership. You've done a whole lot of different things. And God's saying you've been had lots of mantles. And perhaps you've, and one of the other things you do is when you take on the mantle, you do it very systematically. You give it all, and you take it very seriously. And then I started to think about, as we're talking to Elijah, you know, Elijah and Elisha. Elisha wanted the double portion. So the mantle represents not a cloak and necessarily only an ordaining. It's a outpouring of the double portion. It's a carrying something of your predecessor. So Elijah puts the cloak over Elisha in the field, and he's plowing, and he basically appoints him. Then later on, we read right much later when he's about to translate into heaven, we see the story unfolding of, he says, I want you to give me something. I want you to give me a double portion. And he says, what you're asking is a hard thing. Only God can give it, which emphasizes the fact that it's not a man-made thing to put a mantle and an anointing. But it's a hard thing. It's a serious, and only God can give that. And I felt just, I will write it out because I think there's more detail to it for you guys. But I felt that God wants you to, and the other thing is the thrift shop. If you go into the thrift shop, there's a kit section that's got a whole lot of square boxes that Maritza made. We had it upstairs. And sometimes I think you guys have seen your lives as a mantle for this, a calling here, then another calling and another calling and another calling. And that's great. God uses that and brings us to this place. But I think he's saying to you now that you're asking for that double portion. You're asking to do more than what you've done before. As the cloak fell from the chariot, the cloak represented God's answer to the prayer, I will give you the double portion. But I feel that you're now not going to work in a box of one operation here, one mantle, one calling here, one calling there. Your calling and mantle will overflow into several areas. And you might say, I'm not qualified to do that. I'm not equipped to do that. Your years and your experience and walk with God and your faithfulness has equipped you to walk beyond what you think is possible. And I really believe that you need to stretch out. You will be used in things, as has been said of the other guys, more than we in our natural minds think. And when it happens, we will feel overwhelmed. But I've always maintained God over qualifies us in the preparation. And he's asking you to break those boxes, those cubicles. You'll see it in the wall, in the corner of the shop. If you look through the window, break out of the cubicles, because your anointing will flow beyond what you imagined those little spaces. I trust that encourages you. And I'm going to ask the guys to come and pray. And you see, he's going to. Oh, yes, this is symbolic as well. It's a little gift just to speak about essentially having your oil filled. And obviously the light to the world. So Susie will elaborate there.
Yeah, I think if our leaders can just come up and we want to lay hands. But these are just lamps. You carry the light of Christ. You need to keep that oil filled. It's up to you. The passion can come only from His Spirit, but you've got to keep that oil filled. And that light is essential, and it requires from you a dependability, a consistency, a faithfulness, an ability to persevere even when you don't want to be here and you don't want to encourage yet another person. You need to dig deep and keep that oil filled. And I really want to encourage you in that. You know, this. I think too often we've seen leaders give up too quickly because it gets a little bit too hard. And this season that we're going into is not a season for any flakiness. It requires hard work. So, yeah, we're going to pray over you guys. Okay.
Who wants to add a prayer to that? The general prayer, we'd lay hands and ask God to do what only He can do. The Father, we come before You and we thank You that we can lay hands on these men and women that You've called into this ministry, a specific calling at a specific time for a task that You've forespoken of. And my prayer, Lord, is that You would just equip, anoint, that they would have the fortitude. The wisdom would be imparted. As we lay hands symbolically, Your hands are laid on them, Lord. And You're imparting what is required for the journey and for the task. And I pray that You would fill them with a great joy and a great expectation. And sometimes we think we've run a course and maybe our course is finished. Maybe I've done enough. We only have done enough when that chariot of fire, so to speak, comes and picks us up. And so, Lord, let us run the race with absolute determination, with joy and a sense of the empowering that Elijah had when he ran next to that chariot. And so my prayer, Lord, is that won't You do great things. We see the kingdom of God just going forth and many more people being added and multiplied because of the fact that these hands have come on deck, so to speak. And so we commit them to You in Jesus' name. Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Awesome. Bye, bye, bye. Yeah.
Hello. I feel prophetically to pray over you from Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I say that prophetically because the Lord is saying to you that He is your shepherd and that He will lead you and that He is saying that you shall not want. So in moments where you feel that you do not have what you need to do what you are called to do, He is saying His provision is there. It is there in His presence. It is there in His word. Wait on Him. You shall not want.
Just felt to pray for you guys as, Father, You bring mantles upon us, Father God. Every time someone gets prayed in for leadership, Father, there's like a certain mantle of heaviness that comes upon them, Father, but I pray that they will not confuse worldly heaviness with weightiness from heaven, Father, that they will perceive that as heaven's call for them, Father, as they walk into intercession for the people, Lord, that they will feel this beautiful weightiness from heaven, and that they will pray till they feel it lifted, Father, that they will not give up on that. I pray that over them in Jesus' name.
Guys, I just feel I want to, just specifically over the three couples here, I feel God saying that there's a few things that you need to be aware of. Within the season, you will learn to lead. But within the season, you will always also learn a new level of submission. A spiritual submission to each other, to leadership, and to God's Spirit. And through that, you will get to new levels of leading through love and through God's grace. But there will be challenges. And as Michelle prayed, it is important that you will note what is from the world and what is the weightiness that God places upon you. And what is a weightiness that God places upon you for His people. And then when it comes to that, when it becomes time to pray and intercede, and through the small things as you serve, God is changing lives. And take note that it, even in the smallest things, lives are impacted by your example.
Excuse me. I believe that God is giving you guys a unique opportunity. He's offering you the opportunity to request something from Him, similar to what He offered Solomon. So I believe that you've got to go home and together think of what you would ask God for this season that awaits you and carefully submit it to Him. He's made this offer to you. And we know that in Solomon's case, that was a test. So carefully consider what you would ask God for this coming season.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to close in prayer. I want to say thank you guys for your service, your hearts, and just your the attitude that you have towards putting your hands to things. I hear something's going on and something's being done, and then we find out later, oh, one of you guys has just been, and the other rest of our team as well. It's just put your hands to stuff and it happens. So thank you. God sees all of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a celebration today. Thank you for an opportunity for the church, our other rest of our family, to witness what's gone down here, and that we can celebrate today that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and that there are forceful men and women who understand the times that we live in and are taking hold of it. And I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we work as a team. Thank you that there's a unity on this team and we fight for that unity. It doesn't happen automatically, but I want to give you all the honor, the glory, and praise, Jesus. Thank you. Blessings. Well done, guys. Join us. Stick around for a coffee. We'd love to have a chat. Get to know these guys if you haven't yet met them. Anyone needs prayer for anything? I mean anything. Explore the space. Come to the front.